In this morning's message, Pastor Steve will explain to us the parable of the unjust judge found in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Listen in.
Amen. Good to see all of you here today. Welcome to the second service at the FMC. Give me a moment. I'm arranging my things up here. We have to share these little stands with one another, and it can sometimes be a little difficult. So glad to have you. This is the last Sunday service at the FMC until next spring. Seems a long way off, but it'll be here before you know it. Haven't you enjoyed this summertime here at the FMC? Exactly. Can't believe how many people are saying, you know, can we stay another week, another month, whatever it may be? I think we forget how quickly how quickly the New England winters come. They come quickly in Chicago as well. So we're going to not chance it. We're going to go back to our 199 Warren property this coming week, but coming Sunday. So thank you very much. Let's see. I've got a bulletin here somewhere. Look inside your song sheet and you'll find a bulletin. It's a one-pager, but we have gone through a season when we haven't had bulletins. We haven't really needed to because we didn't have a lot of things going on. But now that we are getting into the fall, we are being able to reintegrate some items here. So let's just go through this little one-sheet bulletin together, and it's kind of thick so that you can put it in your Bible and you can access it real quickly. I just got through saying this is the last Sunday at the FMC. Tonight there is a women's birthday bash. I think they're going to celebrate all the women's birthdays for the year all at one time. That is from 4 to 6, and that event is sold out. So just would like to encourage you to bring your ticket when you come tonight. We don't have any more tickets for sale. Maybe you'll find somebody who is willing to scalp theirs. I don't know. But ladies, you know who you are. Be fair, please. Thank you for your faithful stewardship throughout this season. You have been so good in your giving of tithes, offerings, and alms. We are grateful for your giving. And by the way, this is the time of the service we would typically give. But at the end of the service, if you want to give, we have offering baskets scattered around the property there. You can see it. It says offering. Or you can send it by the U.S. mail or drop it by the church. Or you can give on our website. You can go to our website and you can just give it directly there. So let's just pretend this is the time we're all giving. It's now time for the Lord's tithes and your offerings. Can we thank the Lord together? Amen. I know it's kind of hard to clap while you're holding a piece of paper, but thank you for giving it a good college try. So services resume over there at 199 Warren this coming Sunday at 9 and 11. Roughly 1 hour services. We will not have cross training between the services until later on. We're just kind of restarting slowly, and we can't guarantee social distancing during cross training or during children's church. So the children will be in the sanctuary, but we will have a segment of the service, 5 to 7 minutes, devoted to them. And so the children will feel welcome as well. Bring your kids and come. The next Sunday, being the first Sunday of the month, we will have communion. Remember, when you come back to 199 Warren to observe the distancing protocols, you won't be asked to line up, but you will be asked to come into the sanctuary 6 feet apart, wearing your mask. When you are seated, you can take your mask off if you wish, if you are 6 feet from other people who are not your family members. Otherwise, keep it on. You will then be instructed to put the mask on so that as you exit, nobody will be infected, and all of us will be safe. We're trying to obey all the protocols, and if you want to be a daredevil, you can, but do it kind of on your own time because we've got to think of the other people who are coming into service. So I think this will be something that you're used to, and it will be something that will give us confidence that we are being safe. If you flip the piece of paper over, you will notice that we have Midweek Connection resuming. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. It's going to be different. We're not going to have a one-up. We're going to have children's church. The youth will meet on their own. But instead of having small groups, because we can't guarantee social distancing in the small groups, we will have an adult prayer and Bible study in the sanctuary, and I can guarantee you that will be a good time of instruction and a good time of coming together and encouragement in the middle of the week. The Men's 60-60 prayer time meets on Saturdays. We have been meeting over yonder under the trees, but now we're going to go back to the 199 Warren building. So next Sunday, guys, we'd like to see you from 8 to 9 a.m. in the sanctuary. There are going to be some small groups that are going to gradually be started, and there's a women's small group restarting with Valerie Wilson. You can read the announcement about that and call Valerie if you're interested. By the way, thank you for your ongoing missions faith promises. We continue to be faithful in that regard, so that allows us to take care of our missionaries who desperately need funds right now because so many churches are cutting their funds. I'm glad to report to you we've not only had to cut anyone's funds, we've actually given over and beyond that to missions during this time. Can we say praise the Lord for that? Yes. And thank you for your faithfulness. Keep at it, and yes, we will have a missions emphasis this year in the fall. Starting next Sunday, the new sermon series will be entitled Yes and Amen, and subtitled Echoing God's Promises. God's promises, we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, are yes and amen. So we are going to find the promises of God, and we're going to see what God has assured us that he will do in this difficult time, and we're going to say amen to that. Can we all say amen right now?
Amen.
And then our church has grown by at least one this last week. Randall or Randy Quinn is the newest member of our congregation, about 3 days old. He weighed in at 9.3 pounds, is 21 inches long, and that's the newest child of Thomas and Shonda Quinn. And Shonda had to stay over in the hospital a little bit, but I just got a text that she's going home at noon today. So she is well, the child is well. Let's give them a hand. Amen. So make sure that you keep this little card in your Bible or wherever and access it so you can know what is going on. Of course, you can always call the church office. We are there 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, and we'll be glad to always answer your questions. Now, if we could turn together to Luke chapter 18 in our Bibles. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. And this is what it says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Would you say that with me? Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Greek term is, she won't come and give me a black eye. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Say quickly with me.
Quickly.
However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And can we say amen to God's word together?
Amen.
Amen. So this summer, we've been looking at the parables of Jesus, and I would like to believe that those parables have been looking at us, that we have been transformed by them. Now, we learned early on that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, hence the title of this series, Stories Jesus Told. Parables were Jesus' favorite form of teaching complicated spiritual concepts. I know when I was growing up and in church, I didn't often get what the pastor was saying. But when he began to tell a story, that story would often cause me to understand what I had been missing. Jesus, during his ministry on earth, told 40 parables, 41 to be exact, and in them he imparted very deep and important truths in a simplified manner. So the problem today is that when often we hear a message from a parable, the speaker overcomplicates it. In other words, does the opposite of what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to simplify it. And here's the deal. A parable was meant to have one point. How many points?
One.
Just one point. Not a variety of simultaneous themes. But scholars today have divided parables up and tried to give everything a meaning, which was not what Jesus was striving to do. So Jesus gives us the meaning of this particular parable in the very first line. Usually Jesus doesn't explain the parable. On a few occasions he did, but this is the only time he started the parable with the explanation. It says in verse 1 of Luke 18, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable," and here's the reason for the parable, "to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Always pray and not give up. Say that with me. Always pray and not give up. Now you got the point. Let's have the benediction. Everybody go. No, I'm going to talk a little longer. But you got the main point already. So the idea is that persistent prayer pays dividends. If we pray, the parable says, God will both hear and answer us. Or does it? The parable seems to imply something else. If you read the parable, prima facie, you look at it, it seems that God is dragging his feet. But somehow instinctively we know that he never is. God has a plan for us, and it will be actualized if, say if with me.
Yeah.
That's a condition. If we don't quit praying. Sadly, many people have taken the story to mean the exact opposite. They look at the story and they see the unrighteous judge, and they think that unrighteous judge represents God. You and I then take on the role of the persistent widow. We ennoble ourselves and say, God doesn't want to hear our prayers, but by granting, we are going to keep on bugging him. We're going to keep on twisting his arm until he relents. Is this how we see it? Well, I've heard that interpretation given before. I've said, heard people say, you need to take the word of God and kind of wave it in God's face and tell him what he's written and remind him, because God is either forgetful or he just does not really, when you get down to it, care about the human race. But that, instinctively, we know can't be the interpretation. It goes counter to everything we know about God. But that is what I've heard some people say. So let's go over the parable again, and this time let's tell it in more modern terms. So the parable features a corrupt, disinterested judge and a poor widow. Now this judge is a real piece of work. He does not fear God at all, and he doesn't care about people. Now we are right now in this season locked in unexpectedly a whole issue of Supreme Court justices. And I'm not commenting on that pro or con except to say a justice has died and another one is being sought. And the vetting process for Supreme Court justice is extremely difficult because you want to make sure the person is not corrupt, hasn't taken any bribes, has a good moral compass, and things of that particular nature. But the judge in this story, notice, he does not fear God and does not really care what people think. By contrast, we have this widow, and a widow in Jesus' day was a very miserable creature. She has no life insurance, she has no savings, no social security, no pension, no governmental subsidies. In fact, in that time, if a widow didn't have children to help her, she was doomed to poverty. In our terminology, this poor widow was one step from living on the street or in her car or being a bag lady. We jokingly call the women of our church bag ladies. D.A.G. Brockton Assembly of God. But I guarantee you, none of them were as bad off as this lady. Her only recourse was the law. Apparently, if you read the story, she had had assets at one time, maybe not a lot, but some adversary had come in and ripped her off. Sometimes that happens, unfortunately, in this day to elderly people and certainly to widows. Her husband had taken care of everything, and now she's been ripped off. And all she has, her last hope, is this local judge. But the problem is that the judge was a crook. He wanted a kickback. He said, I'm not taking any action until you bribe me. However, the widow, having no money, was not to be put off that easily. She was persistent. She went to his chambers every day. She picketed in front of the courthouse. She camped by his office. She called him on the cell phone number somebody had given to her. She talked to his secretary. She sent him emails and letters and messages. She did everything that she could do. She became, in a word, a pest. And finally, the judge, as corrupt as he was, got tired of it all, and he asked one of his clerks to handle the problem. He said this woman was going to drive him insane. He got to the place that he actually pitied her dead husband, saying to himself, if she behaved like this when he was alive, no wonder the poor fellow died. And remember, again, the rendering of the text is that the judge was afraid she would give him a black eye, a black reputation, a bad name, in other words. So how should we interpret this parable? On the surface, we see the woman as a prayer warrior, and we see the unrighteous judge as a thoroughly disinterested divine authority figure. And the moral of the story seems to be that if we repeat our prayers to God, if we bug him long enough, he will finally give in. It almost appears to say that God rewards people who are pests because he is otherwise unwilling to hear and answer our prayers. That God really folds his arms and doesn't take an interest in us unless we bother him. Is that the way that we see it? I think most of us would agree, again, it doesn't sound right, but it seems to me that's what the parable declares. But I think we need today to stop and figure it out. We need to quit going with, it can't be that. We need to find out what it actually says. So here it is. This parable is a study in contrasts. It is a mirror image of itself. You got to hold the parable up to a mirror, and the opposite is true. The opposite is true. It implies exactly the contrary to what we are seeing. Here's what it wants to get across, and I just wrote a little paragraph to describe it. Here's what it wants to get across. If an unrighteous judge can be worn down by a mere widow woman, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father, who wants to hear and answer our prayers, be touched by the cries of his children for whom he has great love and affection? In the story, God is not this mean judge. Unfortunately, neither are we the widow. I want that to sink in. God is not the unjust judge, but neither are we the persistent widow. Quite the contrary, God is a very attentive judge, and he is a loving father, but we are not persistent in pursuing what he already wants to give us if we would just recognize his moral character. So the big idea of this whole passage is that God wants to hear and answer our prayers far more than we want to pray. I want that aha moment to sink in. God wants to hear and answer our prayers far more than we want to pray them. And as I said, there are several contrasts. We'll limit ourselves to four. The first contrast is that unlike the unjust judge, God wants to hear our prayers. Do you believe God wants to hear from us? Do you believe that God ever says, you know what, you've been talking so long, I'm so tired of you? No, God wants to hear our prayers. God is not our judge. He's our Father. Years ago, back in Chicago, where we pastored, we had started a church, and we brought on an intern to serve at that church. And the intern's father was a Supreme Court justice, serving on the court at the time. And this young man was very interesting because he was humble. His head had not been turned by the powerful people that he, even as a young man, rubbed shoulders with. The vice president of the United States at that very time was their next door neighbor. I mean, he came and told me that Barbara Bush had baked cookies for him the month before. I mean, you get the idea that there were movers and shakers in his life, but he wasn't impressed by that. But I asked him if ever it became difficult for his father to be a Supreme Court justice, did his father act around him like a Supreme Court justice? And he said, no. He said, in fact, when I was about 12, I went to a 7-Eleven store and I shoplifted some candy. I just wanted to see how the rest of the world lived in my mind. And I came home and I was eating my candy, and my father came in my room and said, where did you get the candy? I said, I bought it. He said, where did you get the money? And I was trapped because he knew I didn't have any money. And then I finally had to blurt it out that I had shoplifted the candy. He said, I didn't go into his room and put on his Supreme Court justice robes. He got down eye level with me and he said, son, you can't live like that. That's going to send you to perdition. That I can't go with you to the 7-Eleven, but your mother's going to go with you to the 7-Eleven. And she's going to get the manager, and you're going to confess what you did. You're going to apologize, and then you're going to pay the full price for whatever it was that you stole. He said, I'll never forget that. The look of disappointment on my father's face. He wasn't judicial. He wasn't the Supreme Court justice. He was my dad, and he wanted me to have a good life. And I want to tell you something. Our Heavenly Father is not a judge. He is our dad. He doesn't want to indict us. He doesn't want us to bribe him. When we give tithes and offerings, we aren't bribing God. We aren't paying him to get his attention so he will do something good for us. How many of us know it rains on the just and the unjust? God is a good God to all of us. And he doesn't want to be ignored either. The prophets of Baal jumped around and cut themselves. God doesn't need some kind of St. Vitus dance for us to draw his attention. Our Father, Abba Father, wants to hear from us when things are going well and when they aren't. He wants to hear our prayers. Aren't you glad for that? He is very desirous to listen to our prayers. He's never more joyful than when we go to him in prayer. That's the first contrast. But the second contrast is that unlike the unjust judge, God also wants to answer our prayers. Aren't you glad? There are people that can listen to you, but they can't do anything about it. Have you ever been in the presence of a great listener, and they've heard all of your travails? They've been a good counselor, a good psychologist, and yet when it's all said and done, they can't do anything about it? That is not our God. Our God is a father, not a judge. He wants to hear our prayers. And the second contrast is he wants to answer our prayers. He wants to respond. And not only that, but did you get what it said in the text? He wants to answer them speedily. Say speedily with me.
Speedily.
So you say, well, if he wants to answer them speedily, what in the world's going on? Well, do you remember Peter when he was going down in the water? He tried to walk on water and didn't succeed. Help, Lord. One of the shortest prayers in the Bible. What did Jesus do? Immediately, it says, he reached out his hand and put him in the boat. Aren't you glad that God answers our prayer speedily? But somebody says, well, how about Daniel? Daniel got down and prayed, and did you know God answered him speedily? But it took 3 weeks for the prayer to be answered because there was war in the heavens. How many of us know that sometimes when we pray, there's war in the heavens? That the answer is on the way, but there are some interruptions. And God could make those interruptions cease, but for reasons of his own, he doesn't answer our prayers about things like COVID virus and other issues immediately, but he will answer them because our God not only hears our prayers, he answers our prayers. And he has four answers. Do you know them? You've heard them before, I'm sure. If the prayer is right, it's like a green light. He says, go. If the prayer is wrong, he says, no. If the timing is wrong, he says, slow. And if the prayer, that's you and me, the person giving the prayer is wrong, he says, grow. There's a third contrast, and that is unlike the persistent widow. We move from the judge to the widow. Unlike the persistent widow, we have little urgency in our prayers. The widow was persistent because she had no alternative. We do not pray with urgency, usually because we have so many options. Sadly, prayer is not our first resource. It's our last choice. We first go to the bank, try to get a loan. We first go to the law, try to get justice. We go by our own power and influence, our own knowledge and our resources. And as a result, when we get to the place that we are desperate, we haven't exercised our prayer life and our spiritual life has atrophied. We become very good at going around and working the system in this world, but we don't know how to work the system of heaven. And by then it's a case of too little, too late. If you are here in Brockton and you go down a dark alley one night and you hear footsteps behind you, that's not the time to learn karate. You should have signed up for that about 3 years ago and gone from the white belt to the black belt. Then maybe, and even then I would suggest that you run very fast. But so many of us, we want to learn prayer in the midst of a crisis. COVID comes upon us. Cancer comes upon us. All kinds of issues that are in our culture come upon us. And what happens? We don't have that urgency because we never really found that we needed it. When two or three agreed on earth was us and the banker and our wife, we signed the paper and we get into trouble, can't pay it. Now we got a problem. You see, we need to give God a chance to work a miracle. So many times in America, we are so, so blessed. We don't need prayer. You don't have to nod your heads or shake your heads. We just say, I can solve this myself. Where's my visa? You know, I can solve this problem myself. I want to tell you something, though. If we will just give God opportunities, our loving Heavenly Father will hear and answer our small prayers so that we can build up that in the time of difficulty like we are in now, we know that though we don't have insurance, we have assurance, and God will see us through. I think of an occasion when I was in Bible college, and I had a certain amount of money I got every month. It was $50 that I had to make do for a lot of different things. And of course, I've been taught to give to God, not out of obligation, but because you love God. It's an expression of worship. So I had spent the $45 and had the $5 in my pocket. I happened to be on my motorcycle and I saw there was a sale on sweaters at a store called J.M. Fields in Lakeland, Florida. I pulled in on my motorcycle, got off and went in, and sure enough, there were all kinds of beautiful men's sweaters in the middle of this large table, and people were fighting over them. They wanted them too. And I immediately found my eye going to a burgundy-colored sweater that was very nice. It was cable knit. $5. That's how much money I had in my pocket. I thought of all the excuses. And even now, I don't think God would have been miffed had I given the tithe later on. But there was something in my heart that said, you know, you need the sweater, but you need to give to God first. And so after debating with all these people fighting around me, I folded the sweater up and I put it on top of the pile. Now remember, people were fighting over them. I put it on top of the pile on the left. And I felt a relief when I did that. I felt as though God was somehow pleased. I don't know why. I got back to my dorm, and the first time this ever happened, and the only time it ever happened, I went to my mailbox. And along with a couple of cards I had, there was a white envelope. And I opened the white envelope, no name on it, nothing explaining what the money was about. There was a $5 bill inside. God said, now you got your tithes, and now you can go get your sweater. And I said, but God, that sweater's not going to be there. That was the prettiest sweater in the whole bunch. I got back and promised you that that sweater, with all the people fighting all over the Here I am all these years later telling you that God hears and answers prayer. That God is interested in the little things. But we need to engage in the small things first. I could tell you tiny miracle after tiny miracle. I could tell you some big ones about how God heard and answered prayer and healed members of our family who were going down for the last time. But I'll tell you the ones I like, the testimonies I like, are when God gave me a sweater and he didn't have to. I'm not going to take the opportunity to tell you about how God gave me a cassette player. And that would be a long time ago, right? Do you know that cassette player is still working? It's been like 40 years ago I bought that thing. I can't kill it with a hammer. I gave it to my wife and she's transcribing all kinds of things on it. It's as though God says, when I give you stuff, it's my stuff. And I have the upkeep policy on it. You know what I'm talking about? God will take care of those little things, but we have little urgency in prayer. We need to talk to God about everything. When you love somebody, you talk about everything. Final contrast. Unlike the persistent widow, we have little faith that God will respond to our prayers. The widow knew she had righteousness on her side, so she had faith in that. She persisted. When we feel we have a reasonable claim before the throne of Judge of all the earth, we too believe and receive. I ask you, do you have faith that God will both hear and answer your prayers? Jesus offers his own interpretation to the parable in verses 6 through 8. Let me open my Bible again. And you can open yours if you wish. In case you've lost the passage, it's Luke 18. This is what he says. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, that's you and me, who cry out day and night? He's been hearing your night prayers. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He says, God wants to answer our prayers. He wants to hear them. But we don't have urgency. And unlike the widow, we really don't have faith to believe that he will answer us. The term here is faithfulness. How does faith come to us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We read the stories in the Bible, and we say, what God has done for others, he will do for us. Faithfulness is when we breathe in the Word. But how many of us know you can't just breathe in and breathe in and breathe in? You're going to pop. Something has to be done with that Word. So, faith is when we take in the Word, but prayer is when we exhale the Word. The answer and the response to the Word of God is our prayer life. Our prayer life is when we invite God into our universe and ask him to change circumstances and to change us and give him thanksgiving for what he's done in the past and believe him for the future. Faith comes by hearing the Word, but it goes out by praying the Word. Faith goes by prayer. So many Christians are worldly minded. And we worry and we fret. We share superficial prayer requests. We wear ourselves out trying to do what God would do for us. And unfortunately, we teach our children to do the same. Some of the things that God has done for our family, our children saw done. And when they began to doubt, we remind them, do you remember when? Do you remember, Sean, when you were in the hospital? Of course you don't. You were 8 months old, but you were dying. You've heard us tell the story of how the doctor said you wouldn't make it through the night, but God intervened. That was 1975. Watch night service. You heard me tell the story. 20 years later, 1995, our youngest son, watch night service, did not have a passport to be able to go to Israel. It was a big deal. The government had shut it down. Do you remember during the Clinton administration? There was nothing open. There was no way to get a passport. He wasn't going. For reasons I won't go into, it was extremely important to his health, his mental health, his emotional health, and other reasons that he go. But we couldn't get a passport. And that night, God answered the prayer sovereignly. So you tell these stories. That's what the Bible is all about, really. It's a set of stories that says God is faithful. Amen. God likes to hear you. God likes to respond. But we, like the widow, we don't have that urgency and we don't have that faith that is necessary. I have often maintained, I don't have a scripture verse on it, that every believer, every Christian needs to have at least 5 miracles that at a drop of a hat, they have so impacted your life you can share with anyone. And they are credible because if nothing else, you believe that they happen. I believe that they happen. And they demonstrate that God does rip open eternity and he comes down into time space. And in an era of COVID viruses and things of that nature, he is still God and he is still reliable and he is still faithful. Amen. So, when Jesus returns, here's the ending question that he himself asks. Will he find faith? The word is faithfulness. Will he find faithfulness on the earth? Is he going to find us taking some mark to get some food? Or is he going to find us standing up and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. God wants to hear and answer our prayers far more than we want to pray. God isn't the crooked judge, but neither are we the persistent widows unless we really buckle down and get serious about seeking his face. We feel, unfortunately, we've got it figured out. But I want to tell you something. Many of us came from countries where we had to pray in our daily bread. Does anybody remember that? Some of you do. Was God faithful before we had a refrigerator and could stock up? We live hand to mouth like the Israelites going out and gathering the manna. I want to tell you something. God is faithful. God is faithful. Some of us remember when we had to trust God because we had no other option, and he came through for us. Yes, we like to be assured that things are going to turn out the way that we want them to turn out. And if God can't do it, we want some other God or we want some other answer. I conclude with a story about the man. You probably heard of him walking through the hills of Kentucky. He lost his flashlight. It was dark. He fell over a cliff. And as he was going down, he didn't know how far he would be falling. He reached out in the darkness. He grabbed hold of a limb. And he hung on for dear life, knowing that the next thing, if he let go, he'd die. And so he was yelling and hollering, help, 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 help. Finally, he heard a voice that said, yes, I'll help you. Who are you? I'm God. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Could you please help me? Yes, I can. But first, you have to do something. Oh, anything. What do you want me to do? Let go of the branch. Silence. God, is there anything, anybody else up there who could give me an answer? You know, aren't we always willing to follow God until he gives us an answer that we don't like? But oftentimes, like in the era we're living in, God says, let go of the branch. Trust in me. Believe that I have the answer. God wants to hear and answer our prayers more than we want to pray. So here is the word. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Because we serve a God who hears and answers prayer. And I ask him that when he comes back again, oh, may he find faith on this earth. It's up to you and me if that is the case. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exercise of prayer that is putting the word into practice. You are not an unrighteous judge. You're a loving heavenly father. But too often, at least I find myself not to be the persistent widow. I am too loath to come to you because it's easier to go to somebody else. Help us to believe in you in this difficult day and time. And to put our trust in you, and not to try to answer our prayers in our own strength, not to be anxious, for anxiety is a human response to a kind of prayer that isn't biblical. Help us, instead of worry and being consumed with frustration, to put our hope and our trust in you, knowing that you will bring us through, for you are that kind of good, good Father. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.